Thank you, Mark, once again for your warm welcome. It was great to meet you all last night and to share God's word. It's great to be in Letterkenny. I didn't realise that the sun shone so much. It's great to be in the northeast of the country, being a Westerner myself. Well, you see, I don't think there's anybody in the room probably who's more of a West of Ireland person than I am, at least by genes. Belmullet?
Your genes came from
Belmullet? Yeah. My maternal grandmother was from Belmullet. So I'm a West of Ireland boy myself. At least part of me. The other half, unfortunately, was a Lowland Scot sheep rustler, I think. So that's where the care that comes from. But it was a Redmond, West of Ireland, Redmond by descent. Well, we're going to look at God's word then. Let's open, please, at Genesis 39. And we're going to read the account of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. It's really Joseph's partial imprisonment and enslavement, and then we'll probably look as we go on in the talk into chapter 40, but we'll not read that at this point. Do most of you know fairly well the sketch of the outline of the story of Joseph's life? You know about the dreams and the cupbearer and the baker and all of that and how that turned out. Okay, so we can skip that part of the reading then. Genesis 39, this is God's word. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left Joseph, in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed when he heard me scream for help. He left his coat beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until her master came home. Then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, This is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him his kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Amen. Do you ever feel you're in prison? Trapped. You can't get out. There's no escape. You want to run away, but you're in a room with no doors. Help! Let me out. I'm trapped. If you've been there, you'll know that that's a very, very hard place. All things seem against you, and the future looks black and bleak. You can't see beyond the four walls of the prison or the pit. Well, spare a thought for Joseph. When all he did was good and serve and love, he was in his prison and there was no escape. First in Potiphar's house as a servant, where he was a captive servant and rose through the ranks, and then later in the prison with the cupbearer and the baker. But there is help we learn from this passage, these two chapters, 39 and 40, from God, when men would put us in chains and when providence leaves us in prison. First thing I want to say before I go on, because we're talking about a providence, is the meaning of providence. What is providence? I don't think I can improve upon a definition of the Shorter Catechism, which says this. What are the God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. What does that actually mean? Well, it means that God rules all he has made, so it does everything and goes exactly according to his own plan. Men work because God works. Providence comes from the Latin verb providio, which means to see beforehand. That could mislead us into thinking that somehow God reacts to what he sees ahead. He sees a particular situation coming, and so he sorts it out so that when it happens, it's okay. That's partly true, but it's not the whole truth. God is reactive, but only because he's proactive. He plans everything ahead so that it works out exactly according to his plan and purpose. What that tells us is that our lives, everything that happens to us, is exactly as God has planned before he made us, before he made our parents, before he made the world, before he planned all of his cosmos. He had in his heart, finally, for his glory and for the extension of Christ's kingdom and salvation, he had all the circumstances of our lives worked out beforehand. our lives work out his plan. That means that the situation you find yourself in this afternoon, last year or next year, is all his plan for this world and for your particular life and for your spiritual best if you're his. That's a great comfort. You'll have been to Rock Hall recently. Probably not. It's a rock out in the middle of the ocean, and the Atlantic waves pound against it day after day after day after day. And for some of us, that's what our lives are like. Wave after wave after wave. If it's like that for you, it's because God planned that your life would be a rock hall. Rock hall stands firm, though buffeted by the waves. God's providence. So everything goes according to plan. Sometimes God works directly and immediately. Like Christ calmed the storm. God calmed the storm. He said, "Peace, be still." He does it himself. And sometimes God's providence works immediately. For example, the Red Sea. God said, "Part," and he used this wind to part the waters. Sometimes he does it directly, and other times he works indirectly. It's not that God makes us robots, because his providence, how his plan is worked out, what does that involve? It involves decisions. It involves hearts being made hard and soft. It involves predictable rules of science and unpredictable events and actions, which sometimes are out of character. Yesterday, I got a phone call. We currently have a bid in on a house. And I had said in my mind, let's say I'll bid 40,000 and no more. The phone call came and the estate agent said, "How much will you go to?" And I said 45,000 and put the phone and thought, "No, I didn't mean to say that." But God had planned that I would say that. Probably so the person would bid higher than that and so we wouldn't get the house. I don't know. We'll see how it works out. We see this in Pharaoh's life in Genesis. You'll remember the plagues. It says, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he said, 'No, you can't go.'" But it also said Pharaoh hardened his own heart so that Pharaoh said, "No, you can't go." You see, God works through human thoughts and human actions, but it's all the working out of his plan. So that's just a little bit about providence. What did we say? God's works of providence are his most holy, it's pure, wise, and powerful, preserving, he rescues us, and governing, he rules all his creatures and all their actions. So, as I've had this little iPhone and read this catechism quote here, God planned that and everything that went into making that iPhone so I could read that to you from the iPhone today. It's all planned. Back then to the prison and the pit and the house. Firstly, we see in these verses an opening providence. There's no such thing as chance. Pot luck. or random events. But we understand here that though it looks that way, God makes paths crisscross, interreact. Two total strangers meet here, and God's sovereign plan moves forward in the most marvelous way. It really all begins here. The Potiphar says, I think I'll go to the slave market. And that's the day the slave traders come from Canaan with Joseph. And Joseph just happens to be on sale. He's a healthy specimen. Pharaoh's very well connected servant snaps up the Hebrew slave. He says, he's a bargain. And this decreed coincidence or meeting of paths was an opening providence. It was a foot in the palace door, which from this point stays ajar and open and will not shut, because what God opens, no man can shut, we're told in Scripture. And from this point on, a train of events is set in motion to lift Joseph from his captivity and slavery through a prison to prime minister and high office. He will get to number 10, or to the Doyle, or whatever. Can you see now the point of Joseph's pit? You see, it seemed awful. Imagine being thrown in a pit when your brothers are trying to kill you. But hold on. And something else happens, which is going to have a marvellous outcome and end. My parents passed across to hotel clerk in France. His name was Jack, or Jacek. He was Polish, married to a French girl. And later on that year, to cut a long story short, Jack was saved and is now a dear friend. And his wife was saved and is now a dear friend. And his little children, two little beautiful girls now, are being brought up in God's ways. We've come to know his pastor. We have met many godly French people through them. We've deepened bonds with brothers. We've had language exchange students to our home. We have shared Jesus with many French young people and kids at their parents' request. God put a foot in the door in my parents' life. What blessings have come. When God opens a door in your life, take note. Usually, but not always, will follow a wonderful chain of blessing in your life. Mark those days when things begin to start. It's usually a promise that the clouds will disperse and bring blessing in your case. These are chinks of light in the dead of night in your pit. They're the first sun ray at the breaking of the dawn of a new day, and promise more white days than dark, while the dark clouds remain. And when we think of those things, we should really give thanks. Let me tell you before I forget. And in sharing these things which I've experienced and my parents and family have experienced, it's not because I'm saying, wow, hasn't God done great things for me? Though he has, because you'll all have things you can say. But it's just to show you these things from my own experience. The way God blesses us. Actually, last night talking to you, I was humbled and thought, you're the guys that should be teaching this to me, because you've had many deep, painful experiences. So That's why I'm sharing these things and doing it in that night. When Jack, the French guy, came across to cook, he came to church, and at lunch afterwards, he explained he was from a Catholic background. He had been a faithful church attender. He had said his prayers and all of that. But he began to ask questions. And the final question, he said, now, one last question. And I said, well, Jack, let's go to John chapter 3. Have you ever heard of Nicodemus? I said, Nicodem. And his eyes nearly boinged, popped out on the table. He said, it's my confirmation name. A guy in the village beside him took the confirmation name, Nicodemus. And he thought, about 5 years before, that's cool. And it's a thing that just opened his mind and the light shone in. That's providence. John Flavel, the Puritan, he's written a kind of the 300-page magisterial work on the mystery of providence. And I'm paraphrasing here, but he says something like this: get a scrapbook and write down your dealings or God's dealings with you in this whole area of providence. Write down the things that you've seen work out in your lives. When you're down, when you're in that pit, take it out. And you'll end up praising and thanking God for the wonderful ways he's worked in your life. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So we have these opening providences, firstly. Secondly, we have comforting providence. Still clinging to the dream, Joseph gets to work. He's got the seven dwarf mentality. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Whistle while you work. It's the safest way ahead for him, being energetic and diligent in his calling, the place that God has put him. He doesn't throw his head up. He doesn't lose his nerve. He settles. He trusts. He serves. He works. If you're in a difficult situation, settle down. Keep your head. Be diligent. Pray that God would bless. Joseph here models hard work and integrity of character. He is completely trustworthy. Maybe you're not by nature completely trustworthy, but as Christ worked his integrity in Joseph, so the Lord Jesus can give you this integrity in your dealings. And the Lord is with this lad. As Potiphar quickly realizes, he appoints him chief of staff. And he's got the Midas touch, doesn't he? Everything he touches turns to gold. There's bumper crops, there's bumper herds. I heard of a calf born last night. The calves just keep on coming. Because God is with him. He's multiplying. He's making him fruitful. How can God do anything else? Because this is a promise he's given to the patriarch, his grandfather Abraham. I will bless you and make you a blessing. It's a blessing of creation gone wrong and spoiled by sin. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And now by grace, sin's been dealt with and the blessing restored. And so God says to his people, I'm going to sort this sin problem out. I'll bless you and make you a blessing. So it's just what we should expect. God will bless you and make you a blessing if you're his child. He's blessed at every turn. God's covenant in Christ's blood, who will one day die, holds good. These are cross-Calvary blessings. 2,000 years ahead of time. But they're flowing through Joseph to these people. So when you're in that pit, no child of God, he will, he says, never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because he was left on Calvary and was forsaken for our sin, that we might be a blessing to the world. Home or abroad, he's with you till world end. And so I'm with you always, Matthew 28, to the very end of the world, to be a blessing to the nations, to be a blessing to your nation, which today really needs that blessing from God. When God opens doors, forget what he's withheld and learn to sing about each gift he's given. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? Their backs were beaten and sore. They'd been put in stocks. What did they do? Oh, my back. They didn't. They sang hymns to God, probably Psalms. And God turned that to blessing. The Philippian jailer was saved. Be helpful, humble, hard working. Pray success on all your labours and all your masters, on church and state. Pray for secular blessing, pray for spiritual blessing, and expect all present help from God. Was Joseph not a kind of one-off? Okay, yeah, he's blessed here in the most incredible ways, and it's probably unlikely that any of us here will be blessed in these amazing ways. Will we be lifted to the Prime Minister of Egypt? Probably not. But what were Joseph's blessings in comparison to the exaltation and the rising of Jesus Christ to be Lord over all things? Virtually nothing. Okay, he's Prime Minister of a super party, feeds the world with bread, but the Lord Jesus Christ is ascended to the highest place of all, above every name, to pour out blessing. And if we're in him, by which I mean if we know him, if we've been born again, if we're trusting him by grace, if our faith is resting in him, we're told, aren't we, in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has watered us, blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? And so we're holy in Christ. We're sons and daughters and heirs of glory and grace in Christ. We are justified. There is no condemnation in Christ. Can't we think that when we're in the prison? I've done something wrong. Why is God punishing me? He's blessed by God. He's favoured in this captivity and service. And these blessings, don't they reassure us when they come? When I was in Cook, Mark might tell you a little bit about this later, but basically all hell broke loose. All hell broke loose. It was miserable. I prayed one night after about 3 years, Lord, I'm not capable of pastoring these people. And it was as if the Lord said, but he didn't speak, just in my mind, why did you ever think you could? Are you serious? Without my grace and my help by which you can pastor? It was bad, it was bleak, it was dark, it was painful. Singer Ferguson once said to his wife, darling, it's okay, I've only lost my reputation. When you lose your reputation, it's agony. So what happened? Well, in the midst of the prison, in the midst of the pit, a guy appeared who lived just down the road at my parents' house in Belfast and said, are you the parents of this guy, Kerr? And he showed them a letter which I had written 10 years previously. He later called with me in the pit when I was in total despair, thinking, I've made a mistake. This isn't God's will for me to be here. And he said, here's a letter you sent my dad. You met him doing some street evangelism in Portrush at the Northwest 210 years back. This letter was put in his black box of treasured possessions, and through this he came to Christ. At his funeral, there were 500 bikers from all around Europe, and he had written his Christian testimony to these godless men to be read out at his funeral. And he said, you've probably no friends here in Cook, but I'm your friend. These provinces comfort us. These tokens of God's blessing are really, really helpful when we're broken. So when you get them, cherish them. Thirdly, we see a testing providence. We've had an opening providence, a comforting providence, a testing providence. When you're an agent of covenant blessing, and every Christian is an agent of covenant blessing, you become a target of the devil because he tries to destroy the blessing of God in the world. Bringers of world blessing stir up and agitate satanic attention and malice. Testing here is vital, of course, because it's only passing the test and not sleeping with Potiphar's wife that Joseph gets the inside job in chapter 40 in the prison. His good looks, his rugged, handsome good looks, lit flames of passion. And his master's wife, it seems, was a bit of a flirt. But she can't get him into bed. And so she tries her charms and she tries to wear his resilience down day after day, nagging him. Come on, Joseph, let's have a fling. How does he counteract that? How does he stand? How do you stand when wave after wave of relentless temptation comes to you on the evil day. There is an evil day when Satan musters his forces and he comes at you to destroy your testimony. How do you stand? Older people, younger people, how do you resist? Well, you've got to call sin as God sees it. You've got to say, this is a betrayal of trust. I can't do it. My master has blessed me. I can't do it. How can I do this wicked sin and sin against God? I can't. Of course, if we have, there's mercy and forgiveness. Then one day she waits her chance and tries to pounce. She gets her claws in the cloth on his back, and Joseph scrams half naked from the house, and the lion lady yells, "Rape!" And she plays her ace card. Race. We're Egyptians. It's a Hebrew. That, and he's come to make fun of us. And she keeps the coat. Look, hubby, what this horrible Hebrew did. No doubt batting the eyelids. And his boss blows a stack and puts Joseph in jail. That's a testing providence, and it's also a dark providence in Joseph's life. We usually have now, don't we, digital watches with microchips and things and silicon, whatever. I'm not a computer guy. But there are still watches with cogs and jewels and springs. And if you take the back off such a watch, you'll see that while the hands go round and round and round, always the same direction, in the back, some of the cogs will go this way, and some of the cogs will go this way. But the hands still go round and forward. And that's what it's like with providence. Sometimes you think, this is going the wrong way, Lord. But the hands of God's plan for your life, as for Joseph's life here, are still going forward. Maybe a disappointment. Maybe your business goes bust. Maybe you lose a job. Maybe there's handicap or trauma or grief or something else in your life. A sickness. A cancer diagnosis. Lord, this cog is turning the wrong way and I'm struggling. Remember, the hands are going forward. A cog went back this morning, didn't it? Or it looks as if it's turning back. What will become of the island of Ireland we love? Our Irish eyes aren't smiling today about Ireland. In Belfast, a company refuses gay icing and the courts condemn and fine. The wheels are going in reverse, but the story isn't done. The story isn't finished yet. We have then an opening providence, we have a comforting providence, a testing providence, and finally a delivering providence, because he becomes a sovereign prisoner here in chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison. You're not serious. Where Joseph was confined. Promising. Verse 4. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph. Hey, isn't that something? God's mysterious providence. The hands are going forward. The cogs are turning back. It's amazing. And then they have their dreams. This was Pharaoh's inmate jail. And the Midas touch just continues. He's been in chains. He knows how it feels. And so the prisoners, who better to pour their hearts out to than this Hebrew Joseph, who just happens to be in charge. He wins the palace jailbird's trust. And by now the baker, a butler dreams don't surprise us. They have dreams too. Joseph is called to interpret them and make them known. He says God can do it. And the butler is back to bottle drinks, and the baker's brains become bird food. All things work for good to those who love God, to those who are his. So Joseph says, remember me, remember me. But his plan is foiled. Ah, the airhead butler has forgotten. He didn't mention me to Pharaoh. Years go by. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Did you ever cry that? Lord, does this have to keep on going like this forever? Because it seems forever. But it's God. Remember this. When you say that, think of your video or your DVD or whatever the latest piece of technology is. When you say, how long, Lord? Christ, your Saviour, who loves you and died for you, has pressed the pause button. It says, please be patient. Wait. I've something far, far better than you could ever imagine. It would have been okay if Joseph had got out. If the butler had said, Pharaoh, there's this great guy, and he's great at, you know, explaining dreams, and yeah, he maybe just got lucky, but let him out. Back to Potiphar's house. Back to prison. Back to servitude. What would the church have done then when the famine struck? Wait God's time. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. My wife loves lilies. You know, the pink ones you get in Tesco's, although apparently Tesco's are propping up this whole gay rights thing, so. But and when you buy them the first day, the petals or leaves or whatever are closed. There's no smell. But 2 days later, this most magnificent pink, fragrant flower opens out. Mmm, that's good. Child of God, be patient. Pharaoh has dreams. They baffle him. And he says, wise men, explain my dreams. And they say, Pharaoh, we haven't a clue. And the butler says, ah, I know someone who can help. Joseph's the man. That's the time. God's good time. Do you feel that God has forgotten you? In deep depression, major illness, a hugless marriage? His cosmos is not Colditz. Your jail is not Dante's Inferno. You know, the picture, the art, the Italian painter, the sign, abandon hope, all you who enter. It's not like that with providence. God's inmates are blessed. And it's our flesh that says, I doubt God's purpose in my life. You know, there's something in us which fights the spirit, which fights faith and says, Lord, I actually think it's not going to work out for good. But that's not true. Your flesh maligns God wrongly. Satan blames you squarely, and the pagans mock your folly for trusting in God. But there will be release, and there will be escape, even if it comes when you're welcomed into glory. Our lives are short. Glory lasts for eternity. There will be relief, usually in this life, but certainly in the next life. And that's why we wait and sing. So we've seen an opening providence, a comforting providence, a testing providence, and a delivering providence. Yahweh Jehovah is not God if there's a single atom or molecule not under his control. But he is in control. And it's all in Christ's hands. My life and your life. In closing then, do you believe your Saviour governs whatsoever comes to pass? Everything, friend. Everything for your good. That the centre of his will can be a perfect storm and nightmare. But he's with you in the boat. That his saving purpose moves through prison and through death to all our plans. For his will and purpose, which is greater. When we do the right thing, that may only be the start. Holiness to God is more important than our happiness. And whatever place we go, or whatever providence brings, he says, fear not, I am with you till the end. Let's pour out our hearts in thanks for all his goodness and blessing, for all his keeping, his delivering, and look forward optimistically and encourage that whatever happens, he's with us. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled this afternoon when we think of all the ways we have doubted you and how small you can become in our minds because our problems through Satan's lies seem so big and monstrous. We bless you, O God, that you are the one who by the sword of the Spirit slays these monsters with your sovereign power. And we pray whatever pit or prison we find ourselves in, O God, we would always know that you are with us. For we have a Christ who was crucified for us, that we might not be forsaken. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.